There's a song that we sing on a regular basis. The words go like this. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. We like this song. We sing this song. We may even mean it when we're singing it. But outside of that, the idea of the Holy Spirit all of a sudden falling down on this congregation and having his way with us makes us just a tad nervous. We're a little uncomfortable. We like the idea of God the Father. Oh, we like God the Father. God the Almighty, maker of creation, all that we see, heaven and earth, is at his footstool. We like it. We love Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, we like Jesus. We love him. We love him as an infant. We love him as a miracle worker. We love Jesus, but we serve a triune God. Did you know that? We are Trinitarian in our belief, and by that I mean we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and then there is God the Holy Spirit. He's a little more problematic. He makes us a tad nervous and uncomfortable. But if the Holy Spirit were suddenly to come in here, we aren't quite sure what he's going to do. Have you ever said, Holy Spirit, do whatever you want? You know, we know that he has capacities and powers. We know that he is here to testify to Jesus. But what if all of a sudden we start speaking in tongues? Have you ever been in a meeting where all of a sudden you're praying and all of a sudden the person next to you starts speaking in tongues and you think to yourself, well, that's not a language. It's not Swedish. It's not Spanish. It sounds a little like Southern. All of a sudden you start speaking. We don't know what to do with that. And everyone freezes. I was in a small group once and somebody spoke in tongues and everyone did this. They got really interested in their shoes. Like they've never seen them before. Can you imagine if all of a sudden there is someone comes to our church for the first time? And he comes in a wheelchair, and he reels himself to the front, and he asks if we would put our hands upon him, as the Bible says, and we would pray, and all of a sudden he stood up. And all of a sudden he would begin to walk and to leap and to run, and everyone in the church would go, praise God. Or someone we knew had an infirm arm, or someone that we knew was all of a sudden had no capacity to move, and all of a sudden God in his infinite wisdom should heal that person. Half of us would be really excited. Half of us would, oh my goodness, what's just going on? Or if somebody, well, let's not even go into the expulsion of demons. Let's just keep out of that. We're in the church. What if God all of a sudden, by the moving of his Spirit, did something unpredictable, did something unexpected, did something, listen, we like a predictable God. We like a God who does things in order that we're accustomed to. We like things, we want worship to be interesting. We don't want it to be unexpected. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, but there are limits. There are limits to what we'll put up with. Do you believe the Holy Spirit is here?
Yes.
I do. Amen. I do. Do you believe God is all-loving and all-powerful, all-knowing and all-gracious? I do. I do. Do we really think God's going to do something just to jerk us around? No. I know you're not supposed to talk that way in the pulpit, but there you go. Do you think somehow God's sitting there going, how can I make them really uncomfortable? I don't think that's the way he works. But we like a predictable God. We don't want a God that suddenly breaks out. We don't want a God that does the unexplainable, the unpredictable, the uncomfortable, which says we don't know him all that well. We don't know him or understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus, and it shows how far we have to go in our maturation process. Oh, by the way, next week is Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit again. We'll see what the attendance is like next week. But today we're talking about spiritual gifts. But the words of Paul ring true. And he starts off in 1 Corinthians 12. And by the way, let me tell you a little bit about the Corinthian church. The Roman church was brilliant. The Ephesian church was just the centerpiece of his life. He loved the Thessalonians. He had kind of a sketchy relationship with the Colossians and with the Galatians. He thoroughly adored his churches, and he loved Corinthians, but they were the problem child. They were probably in the wealthiest area, in the most cosmopolitan area, in the most religious area, in the most immoral area. Think of kind of the first Church of Paul in Las Vegas, and you kind of got the Corinthian church. And they had a lot of difficulties. They were arrogant, they were frustrated, they were divisive. And they would write Paul and they would argue with him. In fact, they kind of, you know, they would stab him in the back and then they would receive him and love him. And when Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, he's sort of writing in a list of, okay, here's the issues. He starts off and he says, look, you're all confluted, you're divided, you're fighting against one another. You've got behavior that I've never seen or should ever never be seen in a church. And then he starts answering questions and then he talks about their worship. And one of the problems that they had is, they were very, very oriented to the spiritual life. And they were very aware that God had given them gifts, but they kind of thought that the gifts had a hierarchy. And they said, look, I have this, and it's a very, very important gift. My gift is better than your gift. Makes me a better Christian than you are. And they had a tremendous amount of fraction and division. They had very little unity. And they were very experienced, very aware, very practiced in the spiritual gifts. But he said, listen, brothers, now about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. And they were. And he would say, my brothers and sisters at West Bay, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. And there's a good chance that a lot of us, I don't know if ignorant is the right term, but let's just say not entirely comfortable and aware of the concept of spiritual gifts. You know, we're not sure what we're supposed to do with them. We're not sure, do we even have one, and how do you get one? Interestingly enough, we're not even all that comfortable with the idea of spiritual. In fact, you might be more comfortable with the word Paul uses. He calls it pneumaticum, where we get things like pneumatic drills, pneumatic wrenches, air, breath, spirit-driven tools. Spirit-driven tools. So he says, I'm going to tell you something about spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know what version you read, but the NIV translates the word that Paul uses, when you were pagans. Now, that's in our day, you don't walk up to somebody in the mall and ask, are you a pagan? That's not a term you want to throw around. To Paul, it means a Gentile or somebody outside of the faith. That's not a pejorative term, it's a descriptive term. When you were pagans, when you were not part of the family, when you were ethne, that's what it is, when you were ethne, you were led to false and dumb gods by whatever. You were carried away, gods who could not speak. You were carried away to worship things that had no use, that couldn't answer your prayers, that had no life. A lot like our neighbors and friends who worship things that have no hope, who worship things that have no reality to give them an actual life. You know, when you were pagans, you ran after these things. Well, you're different now. Therefore, I tell you that if you speak by the very Spirit of God, if you have Jesus in you and the Holy Spirit resides in you, no one who has that says Jesus is anathema. I believe if you have the New Living Translation or some of the new ones, it says it accurately. Jesus be damned. Jesus be cursed. Comes from the idea of harem in the Old Testament. If you declared something to be anathema or cursed, it was to be destroyed, absolutely. It was given totally over to God for destruction. We hear people use the term God and anathema together as a curse word. That is a very powerful term. For God to damn something means to accurse it for absolute destruction. And that's the authority and the very power of God. So you have to be careful with the word that we use. Why would a Christian, why would somebody who claims to be a Christian even begin to say Jesus is cursed, Jesus is anathema, Jesus is damned? Why would you do that? Save your life. Save your life. If you're being hauled before a court and they want you to renounce your Christianity, if you're being hauled in front of the synagogue and they want you to renounce your Christianity, often one of the things they want you to articulate is Jesus be cursed. And he says also, the only way you can say Jesus is Lord is by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. You know that song, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord? The only way you can say that with energy, purpose, and sincerity is if the Holy Spirit resides within you. Every year, every person in the Roman Empire had to go and burn incense and say, Caesar is Lord. That was not religious, that was political. Every year they had to go. Every year, for them to come up, they had to say, as a uniting force, that Caesar was their absolute devotion, that no one else would have absolute sway over their lives. Only Caesar. Only Caesar. It was the one common act that turned the empire into a unity. If you did not say it, it was an act of political disloyalty. It was an act of sedition. Well, the only people who could not say that were Christians. The only people who could not say that as Christians. We have but one Lord. His name is Jesus. There is only one name to which we give absolute allegiance. His name is Jesus. So when Paul is telling the Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, he is saying no one will have the strength, the ability, and the sincerity when the chips are down to say Jesus is Lord. It's going to be interesting to see what we say in the up and coming years. We live in an increasingly unchristian environment. We live in increasingly an environment that looks a whole lot more like Corinth, a whole lot more like Rome, a whole lot more like Ephesus than it did when I was growing up. How many of you ever remember the guy in the stadium that said John 3:16? Remember that? Like that actually worked. If I put this sign up, people will come to Jesus. Do you know what people think now? Oh, I'm meeting my friend John in section 3, row 16. They haven't a clue. They don't know who that person is. People don't read the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They might have one as an heirloom, but it's never been cracked open. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he gets down to it. Verses 4, 5, and 6. There are different kinds of gifts, same Spirit. Different kinds of service, same Lord. Different kinds of operations and working, but the same God. He does the working in all of them and everything. And the beautiful thing about our God is he is remarkably diverse, yet he is unified. He is three in one. And Paul said that's just like the body of Christ. We're all of us are diverse, but yet we're unified. How many of here are artists? Would you raise your hand? How many here are just phenomenal artists? They like working with their hands. How many are craftsmen? How many are doing things with their hands? How many of you are organizers? You love to organize. How many of you are musicians? How many of you are hostesses? They love hospitality, just oozes out of you. You just come to my house, come to my house, come to my house. I'll be in my house, be in my house, always be in my house. How many of you love to go to the hospital and visit people? How many of you love to teach? We all have different gifts. You know, there was not one. How many of you would love to sing except you have not been given that gift? Yeah? How many of you would love to play a piano except you don't want to practice? You know, I mean, it's just all those things. We're diverse. We're the same thing. By the way, we have various gifts. It's the same Spirit. We have various acts of service. We have the same God. You know, I like junior high kids. I love working with junior high kids. I love being with small children, but it has to be kind of like a limited amount. You know, you put me in charge of a daycare center, they're going to win. I'm telling you right now, they're going to win. You know? How many of you are incredibly detail-oriented? Yeah, not me. I've seen details, don't care for them. How many of you think, just put me in the background, I don't ever want to be up front? Yeah, never put me up front. Yeah, how many, there's a background? We have different services, same Lord, different workings. You know, we had some good friends in the Whitehall Church, they were lawn people. Do you know they mow their lawn in different directions every week? Sometimes it would be this way, sometimes it would be this way, sometimes it would be this way, sometimes it would be this way. That way the lawn stands up. I'm going. How do you mow the lawn? As quickly as I can. Different workings. I love going to the nursing home. I love sitting there talking with people. I love hearing their stories. Other people, you couldn't get them to walk into one of those places if you tied a rope around their waist and yanked them in. All of us have different gifts. It's the same God. All of us have different strengths. It's the same God. All of us have different abilities. It's the same God. It just makes sense. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I want you to understand that. That's one of the, you need to underline verse number 7 and underline verse number 11. To each one, to every person who belongs to Jesus in this room, you have been given at least one, if not more, spiritual gifts. No one got left out. No one got forgotten. No one has been, I don't think so. Everyone got one. Bruce Bugbee says, spiritual gifts are the divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and the grace for the common good of the body of Christ. The most amazing thing about this is that people can live their lives and think to themselves, I got left out. You didn't. You didn't. You were included. You were gifted. But I don't know what my spiritual gift is. We will help you. We will help you. In fact, I will tell you this. Ask people around you. It's amazing, isn't it, that other people know your spiritual gift better than you do? Because they see it in operation. They see it in what you do. Have you ever known somebody who just seems to be helping all of the time? That person just pitches in, often never even asked. They just somehow show up and they just start helping. They just start helping. Do you know of anyone who everyone seems to go to because they're so in tune with God that whatever advice and whatever words they say just fit? It just fits. There's somebody that they always seem to be going to that individual and just saying, yeah, absolutely. Have you ever known somebody always is having somebody over to their house? Always is looking for that individual, drawing them in, bringing them in, or an individual who just seems to be dropping notes of encouragement to everyone. And those people go, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I just love doing this. You know, one of the amazing things about spiritual gifts, when they're exercised, energize you. It gives you vitality and it gives you life. Very seldom are you going to find a spiritual gift at the end of the day going, man, am I glad that's over. You know that you're not working in an area that is natural to you when you, in the middle of it, think to yourself, I'm just getting drained. This is just sucking all of the enthusiasm and joy out of my life. But if you're in the middle of a thing, I could do this all day long. This is as natural as breathing. Well, there it is. You're operating in your giftedness. You're operating in your spirit-driven ability. And Paul goes through all of these lists. He's got a long list from verses 8, 9, and 10. He goes through all of this list. And he knows that these are the gifts that the Corinthian church are dealing with. These are the gifts that the Corinthian church are operating with. And some of them make us uncomfortable, and that's fine. But we don't have a right to say they don't exist. We don't have a right to say they're not in operation. Until God comes down and says, no longer needed, we have these gifts. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, practical instruction. Wisdom, practical, day in, day out. You know, I was wondering what I ought to do with my life. Here's some things you can do. Practical application, practical wisdom. Another, a message of knowledge. Can you teach me more about the Scriptures? I want to know more about God. Somebody has that gift. Somebody has the profound trust in Christ. That's the gift of faith. They believe, you know, we all have faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just kind of go, ooh, I don't know. And this person goes, not a problem. God says, go and do it. Now, I believe. Absolute, incredible faith and trust in God. To another, the gift of healing. Now, I know some ministries are built around the gift of healing. I know that sometimes we kind of focus on the more showy gifts, but we have the gift of healing in our midst. All kinds of problems come up when we do. We put our hands on, we pray on, we pray over someone, and they don't get well. In our definition, they don't get healed. And then we kind of go, well, what happened? Oh, you didn't have enough faith. Yes, I did. Well, then what happened? I don't know. God in his wisdom will tell us someday. But the gifts of healing are in the church. The gifts of miraculous powers. Now, that one kind of makes us uncomfortable. We don't mind seeing it on the film. We just don't want to see it in church. Go to the theater and watch that, but not in church. The operation and the power of miracles in our church. That's difficult. How do we deal with that? It's here. The inexplicable. It's going to operate in the church. The gifts of prophecy saying, look, this is what God wants. This is the will of God. This is how he is. Distinguishing between the spirits. There are evil spirits among us. Isn't it interesting that people in third world and more primitive cultures have an easier time understanding that the spiritual world is every bit as real, if not more real, than the physical realm? And you have to be able to distinguish between what is a good spirit, what is a spirit of God, and what's a spirit of lie, what's a spirit of destruction, what is a spirit of the evil one. Speaking in different kinds of tongues. In my ministry, that's the one gift that everyone points to. And Paul says, look, can you just kind of let that one kind of just relax? In Acts chapter 2, you're going to hear next week, it was speaking in tongues that were known, but just simply were outside the realm of understanding and experience of the disciples. And sometimes it is speaking in an unknown tongue, glossolalia, it is called. And sometimes it's speaking in a language that people just don't know. And therefore, you have also the interpretation of tongues so that people can know. By the way, that I've told you before, this is not an exhaustive list. And all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. All of these are the work of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to be the witness and to point us to Jesus Christ, to empower his kingdom, to build up his church, to make the Scriptures come alive. All of these are given by the one and same Spirit of the living God, and he gives them to us just as he determines. You don't apply for a gift. You don't go, I want the prophecy gift. I want one prophecy and two miracle workers. You don't say, I'd like to do the healing. Can I have healing? Those gifts are given as he determines for the good of the whole body of Christ. They are given for the whole body of Christ. And so you're going to say, well, Pastor, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Okay, number one, ask people around you. Number two, ask me this week or today, and this week I will get you a tool. It will take you about a half hour, 45 minutes to walk through. Very self-explanatory. You bring it back to me, and then we will walk through the answers. And then comes the really exciting part. Then you get to see where you can execute and plug in and use your gift. And I will guarantee you that you'll use it far more outside of the church in ministering to the community and making the name of Jesus known in the community than you will within the body of Christ. You will use it for his kingdom. Spiritual gifts aren't just to make a church grow. It is to lift up the name of Jesus and bring the kingdom to everyone around. It's not that difficult. We shouldn't be ignorant about our spiritual gifts. It should be those things that draw us into the very presence, into the very power, and into the very joy of Jesus Christ. We are not ignorant, so let's go and use what he has been given for the good of his church. Not just this church, his church. Because he has given us every spiritual blessing under heaven. Because he loves us. So Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen.